Scripture text today is from Joshua 10, 1 to 5. For me, it was a lesson in biblical phonetics. There are quite a few names in here that I hope you'll recognize when you read it, so if I say them right. But thank goodness for YouTube, where you can type in a name and you can hear someone pronounce it. Joshua 10, verses 1 to 5. Now it came about when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoam, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Yarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let's attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel." So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they with their armies, and camped by Gibeon and fought against it.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I hope you're excited for the picnic. We want to just greet everybody here and everybody online. We also want to greet those that are away on vacation. I'm sure some of them will watch if they get some time from the beach and, you know, as they suffer away from us. But we're glad that you're here. We do want to pray for the Anderson family, pray for Carl. He lost his brother suddenly, and his brother lived in Texas, and just to pray for his family and friends that they'll have the gospel to strengthen them and to know that the Lord loves us and he's given us hope, and even in the midst of great tragedy. We pray for God to help the Anderson family. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you do for us in Christ as we come before you now. We lift up our time as a church family. We gather. We have the awesome privilege of coming in fellowship with you and celebrating all that you're doing in missions and ministry. We thank you for Young Life and for Mackenzie and just all the Young Life missionaries that are out there, and for the college students who will be serving you with their lives as they try to be a light in somebody else's life. We thank you, Lord, that that light is seen and it's an encouraging light. That, as Brian said, that we can come to you and find rest, that even in the darkness that your light will shine, and that there's no way, nowhere that we can go away from you, that your Spirit is with us. God, we thank you for today as we think about the Valley of Decision. We've all made bad decisions in our life at different times, and some of them have impacted us, and some of them have been, well, because of your grace, we have been able to go past those decisions. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who offers us an opportunity to make the right decision, to come to him, to have our sins forgiven, to be following Christ in the midst of all that's going on around us. We ask, Lord, for your help for that. We do pray, Lord, as we come before you and we think about the scriptures, that you would maybe help us to understand that we need to take shelter and refuge in you, and that there's a great privilege in that. And there's great peace in that. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever made a bad decision in your life? Yeah, a lot of us. And sometimes they work out. Sometimes it's a little bit more difficult as far as the way they impact us. We maybe get too quick and make a decision, or a relatively short time, we begin to regret the decision that we made. Maybe it's with a car, something simple and something nonchalant. Or maybe it's with clothing. You know, you thought you liked it, and then you get it home, and you keep looking at it, and you go, I knew I didn't like that at the store. So, or your wife wanted you to try it on. You ever had that experience? And they said, no, I'm fine. I know what I want. I'm getting this. And then you get home, and it won't fit. And then you have to give it back to your wife to take back for you because you don't want to take it back. And so our clothing, though, when decisions about a car, they're fairly easy things. You can get rid of the car. You can get rid of the clothing. You can take them back to the store or have your wife take them back to your store. And but one of the advantages of these type of decisions, you can always, you know, recover from them pretty quickly. But wouldn't it be great if all of those decisions that we make in life would work out that way? You might have to live with some of them, right? And in spite of that, we're going to see that God's grace works through some of those decisions. I read about a man that it was hard to believe, John Sylvan. Do you know, anybody know who John Sylvan is? Sylvan thought there was a market for a device that would brew a single cup of coffee at a time. And after much experimentation, he came up with a device and the little plastic cup that would hold the coffee. He and his college roommate decided to name his invention using the Dutch word for excellence, Keurig. In 2014, more than 9 billion of those little plastic cups were sold, generating more than 4 billion, billion with a B, dollars. And so it was a success. And it was talking about this in The Atlantic, this recent issue. It said, however, Sylvan didn't receive any of that money back in 1997. He sold his share of the company for $50,000. Whoops. You can go read about it. I tried to look it up on Snopes for those of you that will fact check me. I know how you are. You're devious in that way. That's all right. I checked. I'm pretty sure it's accurate. But today, luckily, we're not with Sylvan, although it would be a good problem to have as far as he still got paid for his little invention, and we benefit from his process. But today in Joshua 10, our title is called The Valley of Decision. The sun stands still in this chapter, and it's an amazing picture of God's interruption of creation. And the thing is, in your mind, you think, well, a lot of people just slough this off, but I want you to consider whether your God is big enough in your life right now. Whether God is big enough in your life right now. Is God the big God? I'm talking about the guy, not the big guy upstairs. No, I'm talking about, is God big enough in your life? Big enough to interrupt creation and interrupt every decision you've ever made. Interrupt your life right now. I want to ask God for him to interrupt our lives right now with this passage. As we look at this in Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, it says, as soon as Adoni-Zedek, of king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai. Basically, I'm pronouncing that wrong just so that you know that it's called E. But we're not going to do that. I like Ai. And so... Ai and had devoted to the destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. He feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city and like one of the royal cities. Notice how it's describing Gibeon, one of the royal cities. And because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. These guys were the grubby Gibeonites. You remember the grubby Gibeonites? I can't even say it. The grubby Gibeonites from last week, I talked about what it means to be grubby. They made themselves look grubby, right? They disguised themselves to make themselves look like they'd been on a long trek. And so I like calling them the grubby Gibeonites. And so these kings are all uniting because, again, the world is coming against God's approach. God's approaching. The world is gathering to oppose God and go oppose God's people, oppose God's purposes, and they have heard about Israel has made peace treaty with Gibeon. And it's interesting because Gibeon made a peace treaty with Israel. Now they become a target of the enemy, the world. I want you to think about that. As you become a Christian, When you come out of the world and you come into God's kingdom, into God's people, does it remind you of the fact that the world comes against you at that point? That you're going against the stream. You're swimming upstream. As you make decisions about your life for God and His glory and His purposes and His will for your life and the decisions and the things that you do with your life, that God has become big enough in your life that you make decisions to not just go along and get along. And so that's what's happened to the Gibeonites. They've made a peace treaty. Yes, they've been brought out of the world. They've been brought into God's tent. And so then they become the target of the enemy. So they've heard about Israel has made peace with these, and then you can relate. Now Joshua and the elders are going to be called upon by the Gibeonites, the people that they made an oath with. And it's going to obligate them to come to their help, to their aid. The decision that they made, the compromise that they made to allow the Gibeonites to come into their tent of God, to promise them that they would give them peace, now it's going to obligate them to come out and protect them against these five armies. Now, how do you think they feel about that decision now? Well, we're going to find out. All this can relate to bad decisions, and you're going to have to turn it for me. I don't have the clicker up here, so I appreciate your help. But we're talking about bad decisions today, and last week the people of God had renewed their covenant. You remember up on Mount Gerizim, they said that the blessings were on Mount Gerizim, that Mount Ebal was the curses, and the object lesson was that depending on how they lived, whether they lived on Mount Gerizim, which is on to my left, I hope it's on your left, and Mount Ebal on the right, that they had the altar in the middle, and they were covenanting, recommitting themselves. They were giving sacrifices. They were affirming God's law. And it's a great object lesson. What's the object lesson? Well, depending on how they live in this place, depending on how they lived, as it were, on Mount Ebal in disobedience or under the curses, or if they lived on Mount Gerizim in obedience under God's blessing, this is what they would receive. Obedience would bring blessing. Disobedience, defeat, right? And we learned about the woman at the well when she points back and she says, our fathers are talking about living on this mountain. What mountain was she talking about? Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans considered Gerizim as a sacred place. Actually, they built a temple on that. That's why she's talking to Jesus the way she was. She says, our fathers, you Jews say it's in Jerusalem. We worship up on Mount Gerizim. That's what she was saying, which is right. And Jesus told her there'll be a day when it's not on that mountain, it's not in Jerusalem, it's about your worship of me, that I am the one that brings living water. And so he points that out. Joshua and Israel return to Camp Gilgal, if you remember. It's a place where they go back and they remember and they reflect where they renewed their covenant. You remember they got circumcised at Gilgal. And this is where they run into the grubby Gibeonites. So what I'm saying to you is that before they would go into battle and when they would return from battle, they would come and reflect at Gilgal. We look now to the cross to do that. We look at the cross when we need to remember what God has done and what God is still doing, that He hasn't abandoned us. We got to remind ourselves constantly. We have to look at the cross. And we have to remember the cross because we stand between two mountains on Mount Calvary, right? This is where Jesus died for our sins. He took the curse for us, and we were given new life at the cross. And that we stand between Mount Calvary and Mount what? The Mount of Olives, the return of Christ. And that God said one day there's going to be a judgment. There's a day coming. There's a day, and there's a man going to come. That man is Christ Jesus, and He will judge the world in righteousness. And so we live in between two mountains here today. What have we done for Christ? How are we living for Christ? Is God big enough in your life as we remind ourselves what God is still doing even today? Well, Pastor Erwin Lutzer talked about bad decisions. The first one, he says, sometimes we make bad decisions because we're forced into them. He talks about different situations where we've been forced, and if we've been forced to make a bad decision because of someone else's control or power in our life, that they make us do something we didn't want to do. And then number two, sometimes we make bad decisions because of rebellion. We know it's wrong, right? And we go ahead and do it anyway. How many times have I done that? And I noticed I said, I have done that. I don't know how many times. And then number three, another reason we make bad decisions is because we're impulsive. We make decisions too quickly. We don't submit to them, to God, and ask him what his will is for us. And so we have to think about this. Bad decisions, we have to think about maybe sometimes we are pushed into decisions where other people's decisions are bad and they impact us. We didn't have anything to do with them, right? And that's what happened. Along comes the Gibeonites, the grubby Gibeonites. You remember them? Back in chapter 9. So if you could turn back to chapter 9, you remember in chapter 9 that Joshua had made a covenant with these people. They weren't supposed to make a covenant with these people. You understand that God has declared judgment against Canaan. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, no covenants and show them no mercy. No covenants mean no promises. Don't make a covenant of peace is what he's talking about. He goes, I want you to get rid of everybody. That's a hard thing to understand. And so he says no covenants, and he means it. But along come these grubby Gibeonites, and in chapter 9, verse 3, it says they make themselves look grubby. They come from a distant land. They wear tattered clothing. My wife was looking at my jeans. I said, can I get away with this today? And she looked at them, and she kind of gives me this stare. And she always looks at me. As soon as she looks down or she looks at my shirt, she stares. She goes, Jack, you're going to have to iron it. I said, I am not ironing it. I feel like a little kid. I'm sitting there going, no. And so she says, you're going to have to iron that. And I didn't iron it. But so if I'm a little grubby today, it's picnic day, right? I can get away with it. And they've got crumbly bread with them. In some of your translations, it says moldy bread. So they really are playing this thing up to the hilt. And they picked out all the wineskins that were cracking, the old wineskins, and they brought them along with them. So they're trying to sell the bill of goods. They're creating trying to create the appearance that they are from a distant land. You see, they weren't allowed to have treaties with the people in the land, but they were allowed to have treaties with people outside of the land. And these grubby Gibeonites apparently had heard about that they could do that. And the grubby Gibeonites rest on the word of God because they are afraid of what God's going to do. They believe God enough to fear God. And remember, we talked about that. They were leaving and trying to get out of Dodge, and they wanted to get out of the way, but they submit themselves to the people of God. They fear God enough, they believe God enough to take shelter. The question is, do you believe God enough, and do you fear God enough to take shelter in God, who is God? As you think about that question, it kind of shocks us that we're supposed to be afraid of God. Well, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is fear. When we sing the song, 'twas fear. 'Twas fear that convicted my heart, right? But it was 'twas fear that my heart was relieved. Now, that's not the right words. Does anybody know what the right words are? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And you're making fun of me. Do you know that you sing those words? Do you understand what those words mean? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace that made me fear. And so what I'm trying to take you back to, we sing that song, but we kind of brush over it. We kind of roll over it. But here's the grubby Gibeonites. They fear God enough to take that fear and not just give up, but to go to God and to God's people. Now, they're doing it in a bad way. They're trying to deceive, and that's what they do. The trap has been sprung, that's been laid, and they get away with it. The trap works. But here's why it works. It's because the primary reason is in verse 14. The people of God were not praying. They did not seek the counsel of God. Why didn't they seek the counsel of God? Well, they reasoned on their own, with their own eyes. They could see and they could understand things. They didn't need God's help for this. After all, everything they needed to know was right in front of them. Is that true? Do you and I walk around? I brought you. I have done this several times in my life, and over again, it comes back to bite us when I don't pray over the decisions that I make, because I think I know better. I've got this figured out. And so we need God's help here. And so when we're most tempted, when are we most tempted not to pray? When we think we understand everything. When we think we've got it all figured out. We're too confident. We stand up in the canoe, right? You ever done that? You stand up in the canoe. I want to get on one of those paddle boards, by the way. They're just the price range. I still haven't felt the need to buy one of those boards to fall off of it all the time. But we stand up in the canoe because we're too confident. We think we can do it without God. And so as you look here, Luther talked about this. He says that when we do this, when we think that the person who we're marrying, or we think the house is okay, or we think the car looks all right, we don't see everything. The friends that we look at, the decisions that we make, the conversations that we will have, the conversations that we want to have, we don't pray over them because we think we see everything. But what God says is that we need to come to Him and we need to pray to Him, because we never have enough information just by sight alone. We should always submit our plans to the Lord. Then look what happens. 3 days later, Joshua finds out, along with the elders, that the people, the grubby Gibeonites, lied to him. And they find out. What happens as a result of this? Does this cancel the contract? No, it's not. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. A covenant's different than a contract. When we get married, we take a covenant. Right? We take an oath. We promise. And so it's a very serious thing to make a covenant. Does Joshua cancel the agreement? No, he keeps his oath. In Psalm 15:4, it says, "But he who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Isn't that what I said to Melissa? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. For better, for worse. We leave out the worst part, don't we? In our head, we forget that part. When it's hard, when it's difficult, I have to covenant. I've made a covenant. And so this is what happens with Joshua. He keeps the covenant. As a result of this, there are consequences, sure. And we've lived with those consequences, and praise God for His grace and His mercy through those consequences. Amen? I mean, aren't you glad that when we do make a bad decision, whether it's our decision or somebody else's decision, that God is graceful enough to get us through that? That's what He's saying here. That's what we need to see, is that what happens as a result, the consequences are deadly to this group. It says that the people started murmuring against the leaders. The congregation is complaining. You're impacted by my decisions. You know, whether when I tell them, no, we're not going to go to the picnic and do the sermon and then just eat. Sorry to those down in the basement there. But I impact people, and I know that, and I feel guilty about it. Sometimes I think, oh, I should have just given in. But I'm glad you're here. And so as we make those decisions, we wrestle with those decisions. Now, next year we may go to the Peterswood Park. Now, I can't promise that because I'm not really in charge of that. But we will maybe go there and have a service, or maybe do one service. I don't know. But it's hard as a leader. And that's what's going on here. He's got the people that are upset with him. All the leaders said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, and now we may not touch them," which means they wanted to touch them, right? They said they lied. Let's just go kill them. And what did they say to him? "No, you've sworn an oath. The wrath of God will come upon you. Let them live," he says in verse 21. And now they have disunity amongst the group. "Let them live so they become cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them." And then Joshua comes along, and like any good leader, he tries to mitigate the damage. And he says something very interesting to him. He says, "Now therefore you are cursed." He asked him, "Why? Why did you lie to us?" He says, "And some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water in the house of my God." Isn't that interesting? It's a curse, but they are serving for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, the place where people meet God, the place where we talk to God. That's where they end up, even though they deceived their way in. I think about my own salvation sometimes. If I've been totally honest with God, God knows all about me. You remember what he was with the woman at the well. And he says, woman, you've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. You think God doesn't know me? He knows the little dark corners of my life. And yet he's by grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace my heart, my fears were relieved. I rest on his promises, right? You thought about that? You resting on God's promises? A big God, the God that created the heavens and the earth? The one who said, you know, that there is a judgment to come? And so Joshua, look at verse 26. Joshua saves them. It says he delivered them. You remember what Joshua's name means? Jesus saves, Yeshua? Isn't it interesting that he delivered them, in verse 26, out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them, which means they wanted to kill them. You understand? Joshua assigns the Gibeonites to a lifetime of servanthood for the congregation and for the Lord. The grubby Gibeonites are going to be right there in the mix of God's people, cutting wood and serving and helping with the worship of God. The scrubs are coming in. They're helping us out. And they get to be right where God is, right at the altar of God. For the congregation they are to serve, and for the Lord's house. Amazing. Amazing transformation. They are miraculously under God's protection. And as we think about our own lives, where we have been made bad decisions, we have been granted grace to serve the Lord. And that God has transcended our judgment from curses to blessing. Oh, I got to turn it on before it works. So there we go. So we are under God's protection. But what does that mean, that you're under God's protection? Well, I think it's interesting because Joshua asked the Gibeonites why they lied, and they told him because they were afraid. We feared greatly for our lives, in verse 24. And Pastor David Turner writes, perhaps the response seems a bit excessive to us because perhaps God means what he says. In other words, they went to a lot of trouble. They were convinced that there is a coming judgment for us, just as they were was for them, in which we might lose everything. He says that they may be more convinced than we are that there is a coming judgment for us, just as there was for them, in which we might lose everything, including our very lives. If that is so, then the only reasonable thing to do is flee and take shelter in the only possible place, to take shelter under the Lord. What does that mean? Well, number one, there's an urgency to make peace with God now. He's the only one that can transcend the curse and turn the curse into blessing. What did they do in verse 23? They said they were, in 24, they said they were afraid. We feared greatly. They believed that God's judgment was coming upon the people. Do you believe God's judgment is coming upon this world? And are you afraid enough to take shelter? Secondly, he gives unshakable protection. We see Joshua delivering them from the people, their desire to kill them. And that, in fact, he puts them and he assigns them their place. And their place is in the house of God. And we are still, you know, facing that. As they had the two mountains, we have Mount Calvary, where Jesus has paid the price to remind us of this, that we have an unshakable protection, that once we're saved, we're always saved. We're sealed for the day of redemption. God will never, you can never be taken out of God's hands. So when we come to God, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, I believe, I'm not sure about that, but that we can come to God with confidence with the altar based on whose record? Not mine, not yours, but on Jesus's. He is the one who redeems us. We get his righteousness. He takes our unrighteousness. That's how he transcends the curse. Galatians, the Bible says, he became a curse for us so that we could come into the presence of God. Otherwise, we'd never be allowed in. It's an unshakable protection. And that's the thing that we need to see here. It's a lifetime of service and ministry when we come to Christ. Isn't that what happens to the Gibeonites? The grubby Gibeonites? They are now in the house of the Lord serving God. I mean, look at me. Look at my life. If you could talk to my friends that knew me back then, back in the day, and they'd say, that grubby Gibeonite Wilson is now in the house of the Lord. Preaching is all things. Preaching, look at him up there. I remember when, and they could remember a lot that I want to forget. Thank God for his protection. Thank God. It's an unshakable protection in a lifetime of service and ministry that we can become a new person in Christ. We're not condemned to that forever. God, even in spite of our bad decisions, all those bad decisions, the Bible says, and those things that you are now ashamed of, that you've been freed from them. But this Gibeonite group, they come under fire. Remember, we left off. There's a battle of the five armies. It reminds me of Tolkien's Hobbit movie, because at the very last movie is called The Battle of the Five Armies. And here we have five kings coming against them. There's no relationship. I looked it up. I was hoping that there was some kind of meaning in that, if Tolkien had figured something out, a way to present it. But there's the battle of five armies that are coming against them. And that's what this is, the battle of the five kings coming at the Gibeonites, the grubby Gibeonites. And look what happens to them. The Gibeonites humbled themselves. They said, do whatever you want to do with us. And here's what happens. Their faith, now Joshua's agreement is coming under fire. It's amazing. You ever made a decision, then you're thinking, man, this is too much. They're being attacked, and they cry for help. Who's going to come? Who did they cry to? They cried to Joshua. It says that they cried out to him. In verse 6, there's a cry for help. In verse 6, it says, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal. Remember what Gilgal is, a place of reflection and remembering of what? Their covenant, that they had circumcised themselves. They renewed their covenant. And now they know they've sworn an oath to these people. And they says, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. Like a bad penny, the grubby Gibeonites are causing like a thorn in his flesh. Have you ever had a decision like that? You have kids, you'll have a decision like that. Because you'll think, I love my children. I love them. I love them. You have to keep telling yourself that. I love them. Because they'll make decisions that impact your life. I love my kids. They're perfect. They're angels, right? But no, you raise kids up and you deal with the consequences of it. You go after them. And when they mess up, you come up and they confess up. They fess up. You go after them. It doesn't matter. They're your kids. You never stop being their parent, their father. That's what our Father does. You cry out to him, he'll come. He says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He says that if you need me, you come, you call to me. You can have confidence, not based on your record. If your record's like mine, you're as grubby as I am. And you based it on Jesus' record. You see, I can come with confidence. You don't have no idea what that does for me. I was a sinner. I made a lot of decisions that did not honor the Lord. And I could have been cast away at any time. But here, they're crying out, do not relax your hand. And what happens to Joshua in verse 7? What will Joshua do? Does he say, ha, I can get out of it now, right? They messed up. I just let them die. I'm out of it now. I don't have to go save them. I'm not going to deal with the grubby Gibeonites anymore. Oh, no, that's not what he does. It's an amazing picture of Christ. He comes after them. Aren't you glad that Christ came after you? Aren't you glad that Christ will still talk to you? And that God is still there for you? And how do we know that? We have to remind ourselves. We have to preach to ourselves the cross. And so we see this. There's a cry for help. The great city of Gibeon has been targeted. The obligation comes with that promise. There are obligations and responsibilities. Freedom comes with responsibility, doesn't it? And he goes to help. It says he didn't even stop, didn't hesitate. He rode all night, it says. He took all the men. Now whose lives are at stake now to go save the grubby Gibeonites? The very people that grumbled against them. Israel is going after them. And guess who else is after them? God. Joshua doesn't hesitate to honor the covenant. You remember that what is it in the battlefield? Never leave a man behind. That's what's going on here. And do you know that there's no record of the Gibeonites ever leaving God's people again? They stayed with them. Do you think it when they showed up, when they were surrounded by these five armies, do you think the Gibeonites felt appreciative and understood the grace and love of God? Oh, yes, he did. If you were a Gibeonite, you'd understand that God came after you. How do we know that God came after him? Look, in verse, it says that God sent hailstones there. In verse 10, it says he threw the city, the enemy, into a panic, and he chased them down. They started chasing them down, Makeda and Beth Horon, and they struck them as far as Azekah. And then in verse 11, it says they fled before Israel. They were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, and the Lord threw down large stones, hailstones. As you know, the big ones that they, in Texas, they have those things. They break everything. And so they throw down hailstones, and the sons of Israel killed. It says the Lord killed more of them with the hailstones than the people killed. And then look at the prayer in verse 12. And I call it a powerful prayer. Why do I call it a powerful prayer? Because Joshua prays for the Lord for the sun to stand still. That's pretty bold, wouldn't you say? Is your God big enough to interrupt creation? Because that's what happened. How big is your God, friend? Did you notice that God is fighting alongside of his people here? In spite of the fact it's about the grubby Gibeonites? You see, God's helping the people of God, but he's also helping the Gibeonites because they're now under his tent. Do you understand that God will fight for you? No matter what decisions you make, when you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not go back on his word. Do you understand what it says when he says his love is forevermore, it's everlasting, that he will never leave you or forsake you? It's a great thing to be under the house of the Lord, under the Lord's protection. The Lord desires to lead us into battle. Prayer is what brings peace, friend. He wants to lead us into battle. And if you lack wisdom, you can go to him. And Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray that they not enter into temptation. Prayer is our opportunity to seek the mind and will of God. As we look at this passage, what are the lessons that we learn about bad decisions? Erwin Lutzer helps us with this. Number one, he says, God does not abandon us in our consequences. Now, where does he see that? Throughout the Bible. If you think about the wilderness, it was a punishment. Remember, they had to stay in the wilderness. Who fed the people? God. Who clothed the people? God. Did their clothes wear out? No, their clothes didn't wear out. Who gave them food to eat and water to drink? God. God's provision, even in the midst of his judgment and his decision, because of the consequences, God does not abandon us. He cares about us. That helps me. Joshua and the elders made the decision about the Gibeonites, and it affected everybody, but he's going to work that decision out. Number two, God takes the consequences of our decision and weaves them into his plans and purposes. I immediately thought of Romans chapter 8. God works all things out for those who are called according to his purpose, for his good, for our good, and his glory. All things. So we have to trust that. God took the Gibeonites, God took Rahab, and even though they lived lives that were opposed to God. They sent themselves in fear of God. They took refuge in the God they feared. And he provided for them. He did not abandon them. God stands ready to help you. Not just for the bad decisions you've made, but I'm talking to people who are suffering from the bad decisions that other people have made. There are times when we make decisions that impact others. The people grumbled at Joshua and the elders, but they're still family. They're still part of you. And that's the way it works, isn't it, with your family? You don't get to choose them. They're your family. We are able to make the right decision. There is one decision that we can make, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, to ask for forgiveness of our sins. And for those who have not received Jesus Christ, that is a right decision that you can make today. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we stand ready to pray to you, the God who stops the sun and keeps the moon on the meridian, that the earth stopped rotating, the light of day was left because your servant asked for it. And it says there's never been a time where you have responded to men like this. We thank you, God, for this picture, that you're willing to interrupt our lives, interrupt things that are going on around us. In the midst of battle, that you're willing to stop everything and come to our aid, that you will fight for us. And Father, as we think about all the decisions that we've made, maybe we've been saved for a long time and we understand this, that we have taken refuge in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be remembering the cross today, that we may be dealing with consequences of bad decisions that we have made, that you have never abandoned us, and you want us to learn from them and encourage us today, that you're still there. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the things that my mom and dad always told me, that I was adopted, that I was chosen by God. I was chosen by them, that they were my parents. They loved me so much. Listen to what the words of Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. Amen. Isn't that a good word? Psalm 65, 4. I actually got that from Wayne Sumpton the other day from having lunch with him. God bless him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, for it tells us that we're adopted into your family, that you will never leave us or forsake us. You adopt us into your family. You seal us. We become your sons and daughters of the King. We are under your protection. We have unshakable peace, unshakable protection, and unlimited service and opportunity and privilege. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you at the picnic.